Thank you, Joy. That really was a blessing to hear you sing that for us. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Before I get into my remarks for the sermon I have prepared for you today, and you know it's entitled Have a Wonderful Day, I want to take just a moment again to thank all the mothers that are here, all of the ladies that are here. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for everything you do for us. I don't know how mothers do it. I really don't. And boys and girls, can I just share this with you? It's so important every day for you to tell your moms how much you love them, how much you appreciate them. Give them a hug and a kiss every day, because there may come a time when your mother will no longer be here. I miss my mother very much. She died about 8 years ago. And I remember what she did for me. And I don't know how she could have done it all. Let me share just a little devotional thought before I give you my sermonette today. You all have obviously read the book of Genesis. From Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Let me tell you a little story, and I'll relate it to Mother's Day and things like that. There was a little girl who went to her mother one day and said, "Mommy, where do people come from?" Mothers, you ever had that question? No, don't answer. "Mommy, where do people come from?" And Mommy said, "Well, sweetie, God formed Adam and Eve, gave them life. They had children, and their children had children, and children's children had children, and that's where we are today." She said, "Oh, thanks, Mom." A day later, she went to her father and said, "Daddy, where do people come from?" And he said, "Well, sweetie, millions of years ago, we climbed out of the ocean, like an ooze that came up on ground. And after millions of years of evolution, we came from a line of monkeys. So that's where we came from. We came from monkeys." And Dora scratching her head going, "What?" She went back to her mother and said, "Mommy, you told me that we come from Adam and Eve, and Daddy told me we came from monkeys. What's the story? I don't understand it." She says, "Oh, honey, that's easy to understand. I was telling you about my side of the family, and your dad was telling you about his side of the family." Folks, if evolution is true, then why do mothers only have two arms? Have you thought about that? All the things that mothers do for us, why just two arms? Anyway, that's my devotional for the Mother's Day today. Have a wonderful day, Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I read a story about a woman who woke up one morning to discover, as she looked in the mirror, that she only had 3 hairs on top of her head. "Great," she said, "I think I'll braid my hair today." And she did, and she had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up and looked in the mirror, and to her astonishment, she saw only 2 hairs on her head. She said, "I think I'll part my hair down the middle." And she did, and she had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and saw that she only had 1 hair left on her head. "Wow," she said, "I get to wear my hair in a ponytail." And so she did. And she had a wonderful, wonderful day. The next day she woke up and saw in the mirror that there wasn't a single hair on her head. "Praise God," she exclaimed. "I was running out of things to do with my hair." You may have heard the phrase, attitude is everything. And I believe it is. And of all the people living on this planet, there is but one group that should have the absolute best attitude going. Can you think of who I'm thinking of? Look to your left and your right. You know, dear friends, we all want good things in our life for ourselves, for our family, for our friends. We don't like illness. We certainly don't like pain and suffering. We don't like controversy. We don't like stress. We don't like pressure. We tend to turn away from people who are angry or belligerent or have malice in their hearts, don't we? I don't know about you, but did you all get the memo which reads, life isn't always fair? Life isn't always free from pain and suffering. To expect that life will be a bed of roses all the time is just wishful thinking. None of us are immune from hardship or heartache or disappointment in our lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that word in the Greek for persecution is dioke. And yes, the immediate context is to be persecuted for your faith. And we all know that one day we will all be put in front of magistrates and tribunals for our faith, to give a testimony of our faith, the reasons for our faith. Yes, some of us will be imprisoned. Yes, some of us may even be martyred for our faith. From Acts of the Apostles 5:76, she says this, "So it will be with all who live godly in Christ Jesus. Persecution and reproach await all who are imbued with the Spirit of Christ. The character of persecution changes with the times, but the principle, the spirit that underlies it, is the same that has slain the chosen of the Lord ever since the days of Abel." But let me go back to this Greek word, dioko. It also has the connotation of experiencing harassment in our lives. From Satan, yes, be sure, he is the quintessential harasser. But harassment from those around us, in the workplace, on the street, virtually anywhere we can be harassed. So my question for you today is, how do we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, seek to live meaningful, ethical, and yes, joyous lives in the midst of all the harassment that goes on around us? In other words, what do you do when life throws you a curveball, when something seeks to upset your equilibrium? I remember playing Little League Baseball. I was about 12, 13 years old. And I'm standing up at the plate, and there was a great pitcher for Little League ball. And I knew he was a wonderful pitcher. And I stood up there at the plate, and he threw his first pitch, and I didn't even move. He wound up, threw his second pitch, I didn't move. Strike two. I stood there. Strike three. I was called on a strike. So I went back to the bench. The coach says, "What were you doing up there?" And I said, "Coach," I said, "I was just waiting for my pitch. Belt high, down the middle of the plate, a nice slow ball so I could hit it out of the park." He looked at me and he screamed, "Boy, you got to hit what's pitched." Yes, in life, my dear friends, we are not always going to get that slow ball that we want down the middle of the plate so we can hit it out of the park. Sometimes life is going to throw us a curveball. And if it's really mean, it's going to throw us a knuckleball. And those are virtually impossible to hit. But you still have to take your best shot and attempt to hit it anyway. I have another baseball story for you. There's a little boy in his backyard, and he had a real big ego. And he was out there with his baseball cap and his ball and his bat in his hand. And he announced to the world, "I am the greatest hitter in the world." And he threw the ball up to hit it, and he missed. Strike one. He picked up the ball, paused again, and he said, "I am the greatest hitter in the world." And he threw the ball up, swung, and he missed it again. This time, He looks at the bat, looks at the ball, picks up some dirt, spits in his hands, gets them real dry, just his cap. He says, "I am the greatest hitter in all the world." And he threw the ball up, strike three. The boy said, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Your attitude determines how circumstances impact your life. This little boy's circumstances didn't change, did they? But his optimistic attitude gave him encouragement to see things from a different perspective now. What difficult things are you going through right now, my dear friends? Can you do anything to change it? If you can, then change it, of course. If you can't change your circumstances, you can change your attitudes. You'll discover that circumstances will not have the last word in your life. Can we not, beloved, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, find positive things in our life for which to give thanks to the Lord for? Like the woman that only had three hairs in my story, she found a way to thank God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Giving thanks in all circumstances? Praise God in all things? That doesn't mean you have to like every circumstance in your life. It's just that you could see more than just the negative in your life. You see the positive, you see the good, and you praise God for, yes, the good and the bad. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Now, did you catch what I just read? Paul is telling us that not all things are good. Not everything that happens is good, but he is telling us that all things will work together for good to those who love God. A big difference, my dear friends. Have you heard the name Nick Vujicic? I'm glad I pronounced that correctly. He's got a YouTube channel and all that. You need to check out this young man. He was born with a terrible disease. I'm sorry, it's a birth defect called tetraamelia. Tetraamelia means being born without any arms and legs. I can't imagine living like that. In his autobiography, he said that when he was born, and word came to him about this, his mother looked when the nurse presented the baby to her. She didn't want anything to do with it. But she was a Christian, and her and her husband prayed, and they said they're going to give that child the best life he could possibly have. And they taught him about Jesus. But can you imagine what happened to a boy with no arms and legs in school? What kind of harassment this boy got from the children? I'm sorry to say it, but kids can be mean, can't they? They could be very mean. And you imagine what went through this little boy's mind, Nick's mind, day after day. Now, he had some friends that would encourage him, and he was a Christian, but one day he said in his autobiography that it was just too much. At 10 years of age, Nick tried to take his own life. He filled the bathtub with water and got down and tried to drown himself. Thank God one of the family members found him, got him out of there, resuscitated him. But from that moment on, Nick knew he wanted to live. And that happens to a lot of folks who survive a suicide attempt. They really didn't want to die, and they're thank God they didn't go through with it. Like Nick. Well, Nick made the best of his life. And did you know that he is a highly sought-after Christian motivational speaker all around the world, and he attracts thousands of people, and he gets up on his little stage, No arms, no legs. He talks about his little flipper foot, But he's always bright and happy. The kid has water skied. He has done everything that you and I, well, pretty much you and I could do. And did you know about 5 years ago, he got married? He got married, and he has two healthy baby boys. Can you say amen? I want to just digress for a little bit about children. And you know, boys and girls, this has been going on. It's nothing new. But you've heard of bullying, right? I got to tell you, in our academy, that should never take place. Boys and girls, you are Christians. And you live a different kind of life. We live a life higher than the others because of who we believe and who we know. But I want to tell you a story, and I hope it will help children. If you do run into bullying, maybe not in our school, obviously, I hope it doesn't happen in the school, but outside. There was an old farmer who had an old donkey, and the old donkey was blind. And the donkey kind of roamed around the farm, kind of, you know, just what donkeys do. And one day, the donkey fell into an abandoned well. He began braying, you know, crying as donkeys are prone to cry. And the old farmer came out and looked at him and said, "Oh, man, I don't know what to do. I don't have the equipment to take this donkey out of the well." But he had an idea. So he called all of his farmer friends and he handed them all a shovel. He said, "I want you to do what I do." And so he stood right around the hole, took a shovel full of dirt, and threw it in on a donkey. They were going to bury him alive. When the donkey began noticing that all this dirt was coming down on him, he began crying out even louder. And as they're throwing the dirt in, eventually, no crying, nothing from the donkey at all. And the farmer says, "What is up with this?" And so he looked in. And every time they threw shovelfuls of dirt on his back, you know what the donkey did? He shook it off and took a couple steps up. Shook it off, and eventually that donkey walked out of the well. Boys and girls, moms and dads, there's going to be stuff shoveled on us all the time, right? Shake it off and take a couple steps up. Have you heard of Viktor Frankl? I read his book when I was taking a master's degree course in psychology back in 1981. It was required reading. He's an existentialist psychologist philosopher. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. I tell you, it made a great impact on my life. Well, anyway, let me tell you quickly his story, and we'll tie it all in together. Viktor had the wrong last name, in the wrong country, in the wrong era. Viktor was a Jew. He lived in Germany, 1939, 1940, 41. Wrong religion, he was Jewish. And you know what happened in Germany, 1939? The Nazis had come to power. And one night, Victor's at home with his family, hears a knock on the door. "Raus, bitte! Get out now." Victor comes to the door, and there's two SS guards there in uniform. And they said, "You are to take your entire family, pack meager belongings, and you have 20 minutes to meet us out on the front street corner." They did that to everybody in this small town. Over 1,500 people that night were rousted up by the Nazis, sent down to the train yard. And on the train yard, they were all crammed into these cattle cars. Not very much space at all. No toilet facilities, no food, no water. And they were going to take a three-day journey. Imagine that. Three-day journey in that kind of condition to one of the most notorious death camps ever known, Auschwitz. It was in Poland, a three-day journey into Poland. And when they got there, there were other SS guards waiting. And they opened up the doors and they made them fall on a single file line. And one of the SS guards stood there. And all he did is he put his left hand in his right elbow. And as people walked toward him, he'd motion left, right, left, right. This was the first selection that they went through. Those who went to the left were sent immediately to the gas chambers. Those who were sent to the right would go to the work part of Auschwitz death camp. Victor didn't know it, but that night, all of his family members were murdered except for one aunt. He never knew that till years later, 3 years later, after he got out of the death camp. But Victor goes to the work side of Auschwitz. And there they're stripped. They have shavers plied to every part of their body. They are totally naked. And they go to their barracks. And they're given instructions. Never leave the barracks. Never. For any reason. But it's interesting as you read Viktor Frankl's account of this. I mean, there were people. It is the most extreme environment you could live in. Faced with death every day, beaten every day, given only to eat a small piece of bread and a half a cup of lukewarm soup with maybe a few vegetables in it, that had to sustain these men as they walked every morning between 8 and 12 miles to the workplace to work on a railroad or the munitions dump or whatever the Nazis wanted them to do. Faced with constant disease, a life nightmare. He called it a living nightmare. And he made some very pithy statements. Let me share one with you. He said, a man can be stripped of everything. And Victor was. He was stripped of his livelihood. He was a medical doctor and a psychiatrist before going into Auschwitz. He was stripped of his entire family. They were all killed. He had no clothes, had no money, had nothing. But he says this, a man can be stripped of everything but one thing, his right to choose his own attitude in any given set of circumstances. He calls that the last of the human freedoms. That has potential for us, does it not? As we read the scriptures, everything can be stripped of us, and it might happen that way at the end of time, dear ones. And the only thing that we will be able to hang on to is our attitude in Christ. He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how. Let me go back to our scripture reading, Psalm 34, verse 1. From the servant of the Lord, she says this in Sons and Daughters of God, page 340. The mercies of God surround you every moment, and it would be profitable for you to consider how and whence your blessings come every day. Let the precious blessings of God awaken you in gratitude. You cannot number the blessings of God, the constant loving kindness expressed to you, for they are numerous as the refreshing drops of rain. Clouds of mercy are hanging over you and ready to drop upon you. If you will appreciate the valuable gift of salvation, you will be sensible of daily refreshment, of the protection of the love of Jesus, and you will be guided in the way of peace. That is a powerful statement. Again, that is from Sons and Daughters of God, page 340. So you might be wondering where I'm going with this. What reasons do you and I have to praise God? How about number one, for his creative power? Look around you. Look at everything. Look at the universe. Look at your body. John 1, verse 3 says, through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Job 12, 7. This is interesting. But ask the animals, and they will teach you. Or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. When I was in the Air Force many years ago, we were sent to England to refuel, practice refueling, aerial refueling, that is, their fighter jets. And, you know, we would do that at about 35,000 feet, traveling about 400 knots. We'd get up together with the fighters, give them the gas, and we would go on our merry way. Well, when we weren't doing that refueling mission, we would try to take in the sights of England. Makes sense. We had some leave time to go do that. And I remember on one outing, we decided that we were going to go visit the biggest and best museum in all of Great Britain. Can you guess the name of that museum? It's quite clever, actually. It's called, are you ready for this? The British Museum. And I remember following a crowd of tourists as they're, you know, I just tagged along with them, as they were stopping at every little piece of art, and the narrator was going on and on and on about what the beautiful thing. Then we stopped at a painting of Picasso. And she was going on and on about what a great talent. Now, I don't know if you folks ever seen anything by Picasso, but to me, it looks like a train wreck. All of his paintings look like, what? It looks like an accident scene. But this narrator and all the people were going, ooh, ah, look at the colors. Look at the vividness. And they were singing the praises of a guy, in my estimation, was just a mediocre painter, in my judgment. But they were going on and on. I thought to myself, the great God of the universe has made this his entire tapestry, and he doesn't get so much as a nod from any of you? Come on. I think we could praise God for his faithfulness. Look back in your life. Let me share with you Psalm 57, verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. We serve a faithful God. Can you say amen to that? Psalm 138:2, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And then in Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Dear ones, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. I think we could also praise God for his answered prayers in our lives. How many of you have had an answer, direct answer to prayer in your life? All of you can be raising your hands, I know. Psalm 28, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Psalm 66, 19. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. I read a story about an elderly lady, and boy, could this lady praise the Lord. And anybody who came by, she let them know, praise the Lord. And she would get on her front porch every morning and said, praise the Lord. Well, she had an atheist neighbor who said, would you please shut it? There is no God. There is no Lord. Just keep it to yourself. I'm sick and tired of hearing you every morning praise the Lord. Well, you know what she did? She just said, praise the Lord. And she kept praising the Lord. Well, one day she came onto her porch and said, oh, Lord, praise your holy name. I praise your greatness. I praise your goodness. But I'm having hard times, oh, Lord. Please, Lord, send me some food. And she said, praise the Lord. The next morning she went out to her porch, and there was a great big bag of groceries there. And she shouted, praise the Lord. And just then the neighbor, atheist neighbor, pulled out from behind the bushes and said, ha ha, I told you there was no God. I'm the one that brought those groceries, so would you please be quiet? And the lady began to jump up and down, clap her hands, skipping around. Praise God, praise God. Not only did he give me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them as well. Praise the Lord. And above all, my dear friends, there's one more reason why we need to praise God continually, and that is for sending his son Jesus into our lives. Luke 1:68-69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then 1 Peter 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Dear ones, we praise God for who he is. It is our response to the character qualities of God in our life. You know, dear ones, it's all in how you look at things. It's all how you look at things. You can look at any of the obstacles in your life and say, oh, woe is me. Or you could see every obstacle as an opportunity to see God working out his will in your life. Remember, hardships do not build character. They reveal character. I want to share one last story with you this morning. On Sunday, December 7th, 1941, you all know, remember what happened on then, the destruction of Pearl Harbor. Well, Admiral Nimitz was attending a concert in Washington, D.C. He was paged and told that there was a phone call for him. And when he answered the phone, it was the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he told Nimitz that he would now be leaving D.C. to go to the Pacific to be the supreme commander of all the Pacific forces. Admiral Nimitz flew to Pearl Harbor on Christmas Eve, December 24th. There was such a spirit of despair, he says, dejection and defeat. He said, you would have thought the Japanese already won the war. The next day, Christmas Day, December 25th, Nimitz was given a boat tour all around the island to view the destruction that the Japanese brought on Pearl Harbor. Big sunken battleships and Navy vessels cluttered the water everywhere you looked. As the boat returned to the dock, the young helmsman asked the great admiral, well, Admiral, what do you think about all this, seeing all this destruction? Nimitz's reply absolutely shocked everyone who was listening in earshot of this man. This is what he said. The Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could ever make, or God was taking care of America. And he asked the question, which do you think it was? Shocked and surprised, the helmsman said, well, what do you mean by saying the Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could ever make? And Nimitz began to outline, he said, mistake number one. The Japanese attacked on Sunday morning. 9 out of 10 crewmen on those ships were ashore on leave. If those same ships had been out to sea and been sunk, we would have lost 38,000 men instead of 3,800. Mistake number two. When the Japanese saw all those battleships lined up one after the other, they got so carried away sinking those battleships, they never once bombed the dry docks, which were opposite of the ships.
If they had destroyed the dry docks instead, we would have had to tow every one of those ships which were sunk back to America to be repaired. As it is now, the ships are in shallow water. They can be raised and brought back to the surface. One tug can pull them over to the dry docks, and we can have them repaired and at sea by the time we could have towed them to America. And he said this, I already have crews. I've already spoken to young men who are ready to board those ships and go out on the offensive. Mistake number three. Every drop of fuel for the Pacific Theater of War is stored. All of our fuel is stored in these above-ground tanks. You've seen those before. These big, white, cylindrical tanks that filled with fuel. Those tanks were filled to capacity. One attack plane could have went over and strafed it and blown it to smithereens. If he had done that, there would have been no fuel for the Pacific Fleet. But they didn't do it. That's why Nimitz says, I ask the question. I make the statement. The Japanese made the three biggest mistakes that an attack force could ever make. Or was God taking care of America? The point of the story is this, my dear friends. Admiral Nimitz was able to see a silver lining in a situation and circumstance where everyone else saw destruction and defeat. The truth of the matter that Nimitz propositions, both of them, that it was the biggest mistake and God taking care of America are both true. God was taking care of America. Let me come back to you, my dear friends. What about you? What do you see in your lives? Do you live under the clouds of dejection, despair, and defeat? Do you see any hope at all? Can't you still see that God is in control? Yes, He is in control of your life. Why not just keep on praising God no matter what our circumstances may be? Praise Him for His creative power. Praise Him for His faithfulness. Praise Him for your answers to prayer. And praise Him for sending His Son Jesus into our lives. As it says in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Dear ones, would you join with me in our hymn of consecration? Turn to number 537. Let's stand and sing together, He Leadeth Me. 537. receive the blessing?
May the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace rest upon each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to take a few more moments of your time to go through the first reading of our organizing committee. You voted last week. And by the way, some people have asked me some questions about that, and I didn't really explain fully what happened after we took the ballots into the library and locked the door. We alphabetized all of the envelopes, and then we made sure that everyone who submitted an envelope was a member of the Hillcrest Church. There were about 9 ballots that had to be destroyed because we discovered that they were not members of the Hillcrest Church. After we alphabetized and we made sure that they were members, then we opened each envelope, put the ballots face down, put all of the envelopes that they came in to the side, and then our head deaconess, Donna Gibb, was sitting next to me. Our first elder, Jesse Leo, was on my left. We had our head deacon, Joshua Garcia, and our church clerk, Sharon Dulcich. And Donna would read the name, and I would look to make sure she was reading the names. And we put the names on the whiteboard, and we put a little hash mark to everybody that had a name. When we were through with all those cards, nobody knows how anybody voted. I can guarantee you that. After we had the names on the board, we had people take pictures of the entire board, everybody that got a vote. Then we began erasing. Those only got 1 vote, 2 vote, 3 vote, 4, 5 vote. Then we took the top 20 names, and we took a picture of that. 2 pictures of that. Nope. 22 names, I'm sorry. We took 22 names. Took a picture of that. So those are going to be held forever in posterity, folks. You can rest assured of that. Okay? And then we took the top 10 vote-getters who will be seated as the primary organizing committee members. And then the next 4 are going to be the alternates. Top 4 vote-getters are the alternates. So let me read all of the names to you for the first reading. We're not going to vote today. We're going to vote next week. And if somebody has a concern about the process we did or anything at all, please come and see me before we have the motion to accept all the names. Come and see me and talk with me. So let me read the names for you. These are in alphabetical order, not according to the vote count. Doug Englund, Stephen Dulcich, Joshua Garcia, Vanessa Gilarducci, Herzan Gomez, Ruth Holton, Jesse Leal, Terry Moreland, John Owens, and Beverly Phillips. These are the 10 primary members of the organizing committee. The alternates are Donna Gibb, Ken Gibb, Lori McConaughey, and Zaina Moreland. These are the people you have voted, dear ones, and all I can say is amen. You did a great job. Okay, that's what I wanted to share with you, dear ones. Again, any questions about the process, procedure, or what we just did, please come and see me. I'll be very happy to talk with you. All right? God bless you all. Have a great Sabbath. Bye-bye now. What if my life is beginning?